Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis, and I am here with our research staff for Spirit of Truth Ministry, and we are getting ready to have a Bible study, which we've entitled The Bible on Trial. This is a program that was started many, many years ago by our good friend who is now passed, Richard Humpel. And what we do is we test the truth based on the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples. These writings and other writings can be found in the Bible. And so what we do is we test the words of everyone else who appears in the Bible, particularly the New Testament, with what Jesus said to his own eyewitness disciples, compare them and see how they match up. This has been an ongoing project now for 25 years, not on this program, but with the precursor and foundation of Spirit of Truth Ministry. And so we're glad that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy day to join us and participate in finding the truth using this particular method. I want to encourage you to go to our chat room. There I have the websites that you will need to get in touch with us and to be able to find out what it is that we do and what we believe and why we believe it, more importantly. We also encourage you to go to our primary website, spiritoftruthministry.net, and read our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me. This will act as a primer for everything else that you will be reading on that website and on our original website. Let's have prayer and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for granting us this day, this time, to come and set aside our minds to your purposes. Grant us the understanding of the truth through the words of Jesus and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is January 11, 2019, and good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
Do you want to welcome our friend?
Good morning, Roger.
And good morning, Larry, and good morning, Rick. And by the way, just in case my dear sister-in-law is listening, welcome, Bonna.
Wary. Not weary. Wary.
See to it that no one deceives you.
We were just talking about a plausible situation given examples from the historical record about what is going on in the world today. What I am hearing from
a variety of credible sources.
A variety of credible non-mainstream sources is that the quote-unquote good guys are winning. The white hats are about ready to take control from the black hats. And how life will change for the better.
Is that a global perspective, or globally inclusive, or is that national?
That's global. That from what I understand. Dennis, tell our listeners, and I'm sure Larry and Don would like to know also, what is GISARA?
It is a global, I forgot the actual name of the global economic, basically it's a reset of all the currencies in the world to a gold standard.
All world currencies.
All world currencies.
Reset to equal value on a...
Give me a minute, I'll find it.
Gold standard, I guess. In other words, the currency is a direct instrument of value, and it is a standard value of whatever it is based upon, such as gold standard, silver standard, or oil standards,
it's
natural resource.
Basically natural resources of the various countries that are involved in the reset.
So when you exchange a note, it is the same as exchanging whatever that note is representative of its standard. So a dollar would be a dollar's worth of oil, or a dollar's worth of gold, or a dollar's worth of silver. And
guess, by the way, GESARA is the Global Economic Security and Recovery Act, and that is a function and came out of the original NESARA for the United States, which, by the way, I believe it was President Clinton signed this one into law, the National Economic Security and Recovery Act.
And we know for a fact that John F. Kennedy, when he was president, also signed a executive order, I believe, deauthorizing the Federal Reserve.
And by the way, that was 10 days
before
he was assassinated.
Assassinated, yes.
Yes, this still is the Spirit of Truth Ministry program.
And I am hearing in some sources that GISARA is going to be announced, and it is going to be announced as soon as the situation in the world, the globe, is at the exact point where it can be done, and that one other thing will happen. And what will happen, we're being told, is an announced global jubilee. What is a jubilee?
Some kind of a celebration.
It's a reset.
It's a reset
for
of everything.
Everything.
So it's a reset of wealth. And it's a reset of debt. So the wealth is reset to its proper value of what it is standardized by. And the debt is reset to zero. Now, I'm not saying that that's going to happen. I'm not saying it's not going to happen, and I'm not saying when it will happen if it does indeed happen. What I'm saying is when you have all this going through your mind, what do you feel? Are you hopeful that it will all happen? Do you look for certain things that must take place before it happens that will indicate that it is indeed going to happen or about ready to happen? And I know you're wondering, well, what does that have to do with God and what he's told us and my spiritual life? Well, let's put this into perspective. Dennis or Don, what do we know about God's plan for this globe?
He wants to restore.
He wants to do more than restore it economically.
You bet.
What does he want to do?
Restore it to its original condition.
Reset.
Reset, yep.
He's going to reset everything. Physical and spiritual.
But he also has to wait for the right time and conditions.
I know Larry was wondering where on earth I was going when I was talking about all this. Well, here's what I'm saying. Has God given us intel?
Certainly has.
How?
Through prophecy.
Okay.
And through scripture.
And through example.
Yes.
So not only does he tell us what his plan is, but he says, look, do you see what's happening over here? This is what I want. This is what I don't want. Quit doing what I don't want. Start doing what I want. And all this other stuff is going to take place. I'm going to reset your lives so they are going to be so much better.
Quit listening to all the people that are lying to you.
Well, I don't know if that's possible, but I think that we can have discernment. We can gain discernment by being able to understand what Jesus said and comparing that to what everybody else. If they don't agree with Jesus, then obviously they're lying.
Has God done a reset before?
He did.
Now, was that what kind of a reset was it?
The answer would be continually.
But he did reset the entire world at one point via a flood.
Did he reset it spiritually?
No, he did not.
He attempted to, but from the Garden of Eden on.
Well, yes. But here's the point I'm making. The reset that happened in Noah's day reset the physical
environment. Right.
It did not reset the spiritual environment.
Right.
The Garden of Eden was intended to.
Yes. So what we have, I mean, God is so incredible. What he does, all we have to do is to allow God to show us the evidence. We have a tendency to block that which would help us most to understand. You remember I have read several times what John the Baptist said about his purpose. His purpose was for a physical reset. People were living in sin, just like before the flood. They just hadn't reached that irretrievable level yet, because John the Baptist was saying, repent and be baptized.
The cup was not full.
Noah wasn't preaching to the people before the flood and saying, repent and be baptized, because we were told right there that their hearts were so hard that they would never repent, given a million years past their lifetime to repent. They would not do it. They were locked in firmly to wickedness and following, worshiping, and living according to the dictates of the demonic forces that had taken this world through spiritual means.
And I know I've done this before, but people believe that Noah preached to the world back then. While his sons were building the ark, Noah was out telling everybody, you got to get on this ark. If that is the case, and again, we've said this before, then Jesus lied in Matthew 24, 37 and 38, when he said, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah, for as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. They had no knowledge of it. If they did have knowledge of it, then Jesus is wrong.
Tell me, what is signified by a rainbow?
According to what is said in Genesis, it is a sign that God will never again destroy the world by a flood.
So, in effect, it is confirming that there will not be another global reset of the physical realm.
Correct. That's good. I like that.
Is there going to be a global reset of the spiritual realm? Larry,
oh, and
he didn't even wait to get up close to his mic. Larry, I like that. I like that.
Well, it is going to reset the physical world as well, but its primary purpose is spiritual, not physical.
That's true, but the reset, it has to be, because everything has to be.
Everything has to be made new. Exactly.
Even humanity will either have a new physical body or spiritual body, and the world will be created anew, because the whole world has been corrupted by sin. But the reset that is coming is importantly different than the flood. Did the flood destroy the spiritual entities that had instigated the rebellion and taken over control and authority of this world?
No.
How did they survive?
They were in the
Well, from what I understand,
they got off the planet.
They got into their spiritual flying machines and went extraterrestrial.
Because it does say in Genesis 6 that there were Nephilim on the earth before and after the flood. So if these are partly physical beings, an amalgamation between spiritual being and the physical beings of this earth, then obviously
the only other explanation had to get out of the way. Is that God didn't realize they were such good swimmers.
That just occurred to me. I was thinking the story of those spiritual beings that mess things up, if it were fully in the Bible, would be between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, verse 3 or 4, or wherever 1 really ends. But that maybe that information wasn't given to us in this trial. Maybe it was stricken from the record or something that the jury wasn't supposed to hear in explicit detail. But that's where that story originates, is after Genesis 1 creation and before the Garden of Eden story begins. Because the Garden of Eden story was to correct that situation, but it failed.
And some would say, well, God failed. You can make that argument. But as God looks to reset this world, he must reset this world, because this globe is part of a corrupt element that is in his perfect universe.
Okay, you know, something comes to mind, Rick, that a lot of people just, I think, don't comprehend, and that is, I'll ask it via a question. Can God live forever in a universe that has sin in it? Will God live forever in a universe that has any sin in it?
Well, without being able to cite an exact answer to that from what God has said, you can only go by what God has done. And God is definitely going to reset this world to righteousness. And knowing that, we know that God would only do that if that is what he had to do. It's not like he's uncomfortable having sin in his backyard. So, yes. But there is a lawful process that God must follow in order to do it lawfully, because he will not do it. And I did not say cannot, I said will not do it any other way than the lawful way to do this. This is why it has been so long. And over the last 25 years, and incidentally, just tomorrow will be the 25th anniversary of this, of the Revelation of Jesus class. Not of the Friday study, but of the Sabbath study. Over the last 25 years in my study, I have come to the conclusion of late that God needs the faithful and wise enough bondservant in order to accomplish his global reset. God cannot, because he will not, do it without him. Now just think for a moment. How many likely candidates would appear given enough time who would do what the faithful and wise enough bondservant does eventually?
Tangentially, but to the point. Does God know the answer as to whether a prophet or a servant or the faithful and wise servant will accept the commission before he asks? Now, God will always ask, but does he know the answer beforehand?
Now, God doesn't ask. God informs.
God informs. Well, what I'm saying is he lets the bondservant know. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 24:42-51, it's you see God saying to the bondservant, if that bondservant.
But he says who?
Says in his heart.
Who?
Yeah.
He doesn't say you. He says
who?
Typically, if he asks, he's not going to take no for an answer.
Well, what I'm saying is this. There have been prophets.
Give me one example of one prophet that he asked. Disciples. Did he ask them to follow him, or did he call them?
He called them, but they have a right of refusal. And if God knows ahead of time that this person is going to refuse, he doesn't ask.
Well, how did that work out for Jonah?
He knew what would happen at the end.
He already had signed the contract.
He'd signed the contract.
He was a prophet already.
But did God ask him to go to Nineveh? Or
no, he told
he
him.
Tell
no,
him
he
to
told
to
him.
To
him. No,
see, that's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
God doesn't come down and with a list of candidates.
That's exactly right.
Prophet.
That's what I'm saying. There is no list. There's no second choice. There's no some here. If this guy doesn't do it, I'll get somebody else. This doesn't work in prophecy. It certainly doesn't work with the faithful and wise bondservant.
See, here's an interesting thing. The faithful and wise bondservant, is he notified of who he is and then he starts the work, or does he start the work all on his own?
Did God call Daniel directly before Daniel made his impression on Nebuchadnezzar?
No.
No, he did not.
But,
that's right.
But Daniel called on God to help him in a situation that directly affected Daniel and his three friends with a death sentence that they were not guilty of the crime for.
Yes.
And when Daniel called on God, God gave him his request. So Daniel showed faithfulness and trust. And what else?
Well, other than commitment.
Daniel was faithful and wise enough. And is it then unusual that Daniel's prophecies are for the end time? There's one prophecy in all of Daniel's prophecies, other than the one for Nebuchadnezzar, but the ones that directly affect or concerning the kingdom of God. That was for Israel, that the people of Israel. And that was because Daniel really wanted to know, and Gabriel, the angel who came to give him the information, told him because Daniel was held in such high esteem by God, they were going to give him the information about the future for the people of Israel because he really wanted to know. But think about this. Could the faithful and wise bondservant do what he is described as doing without the Bible?
No.
Or at least the information that is in
well,
the Bible.
Yeah, I know. That's what I'm saying. Without the Bible, would it be possible?
No.
Would the devil know this?
Certainly.
So what would the devil want to do? What would the devil need to do, knowing that there's one person that will come along in all the, from all the children of men, there's one person who will come along, will figure it out, who will be his undoing. And he knows how that person gets started and how that person ultimately could defeat him. What would he try to do? What would his life depend on? What would Satan's life depend on?
Corrupting the information in the Bible enough to cause a lack of discernment on the part of that person, and so that person could not figure it out.
So God has informed us in no uncertain terms that the words that go from his mouth, how do they go into the intellect of the faithful and wise bondservant? How do the words that go from the mouth of God into the intellect of the faithful and wise bondservant, if God does not tell him directly, the words are?
He has told him directly. The problem with that is that most everyone except faithful and wise servant believed at one time that the entire Bible from cover to cover was the very words of God. That is the belief. That was the belief that the faithful and wise servant was going to be required to counteract.
Dennis, you misunderstood my question.
Probably.
God does not come and start the work with faithful and wise bond.
No, that's exactly
so
right.
So how
I
do the
that.
Words of God get into the intellect of the faithful and wise bondservant when God doesn't come down and an angel doesn't come down and say, you have been selected to start the work that will ultimately defeat the devil?
In a process quite similar, but maybe not exactly the same as Revelation 1:1, where there's a sequence of messengers and it ends up getting written down and read.
What does Revelation 1:3 say?
Well,
this is a verse you should know as much as you know Revelation 1:1 and Revelation 1:2. What does Revelation 1:3 say?
Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy.
What was that word?
He who reads.
He who reads and
hears.
Those who hear.
Those. So what do we have?
We have a demarcation.
We don't have, blessed are those who read and those who hear. We have blessed is he. He is
singular.
Not very well, he'd say he. He is general. It's kind of like, you know, in Spanish, you have tú, which is informal, and usted, which is formal. But usted is conjugated in the verbiage as the he, she, and it, which is, you, usted is kind of like all of you. You all. You group you. So when you say he, it can be this he and that he and the other he. But when you take all the information that you have about the end, how many he's does the prophet, the Son of God, say are feeding their fellow bondservants at the proper time? How many he's?
Only one.
And how do we know for sure that the faithful and wise bondservant is not talking about one in the United States and one in China and one in England and one in France and one in Africa and one in South America and one in Mexico and one in Asia and one in Australia? How do we know that there isn't a he, that the faithful and wise bondservant, in each one of these countries feeding their fellow bondservants?
Because
I want you to read it.
Matthew 24:45.
No, but I mean, that's good. But the real one, really good one that is beyond question, is just a few verses before that. So if you go to Matthew 24 and verse 42 and 43. So stay awake, because you do not know the day your master is coming. You may be quite sure of this, that if the householder, the head of the house, the chief administrator of the bondservants, had known at what time of night the burglar would come, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. So it is the title that person has that gives it away.
That's one thing, but also the context of all that language in that set of string of verses is very singular in nature.
Right, and that's not what I was telling Dennis, is that's a good one, but that's not the one that people will argue with you. How do you think that there's only one person?
Everything that's said there doesn't really apply to a group of people or multiple people. It's very singular in nature.
Right. How many John the Baptists were there?
One.
How many Elijahs, the prophet Elijahs, how many Elijahs were there?
One.
One.
And what I'm saying is this: when God informed Elijah of his new job, there was not a second Elijah in the wings waiting, so that if the first Elijah type, the real Elijah, decided not to do it, that there would be an Elijah that would take over.
But see, people say, well, but that's a whole different situation. God had a people in a kingdom, in a geographical area there, that he had to keep sending prophets to. And I mean, he only needed one prophet. How many prophets of God were there in Elijah's day?
Well, there was a school of the prophets.
Well, no, I don't know. I thought Elisha started.
Oh, Elisha,
yeah.
But
But what I'm saying is there were godly people and there were prophets that were operating more, from their knowledge of the law and so on, but they weren't the prophet of judgment. Elijah was the prophet of judgment. There weren't other prophets going around saying, judgment has come. What did John the Baptist say? What was his message? Repent
and be baptized
because judgment is coming. In fact, the name Elijah, do you know what that name means? God's judgment. That's my understanding, is that the name Elijah means God's judgment. And Elisha or Yeshua, El, you know what El is, right? God.
God in the plural sense.
And Shua, do you know what that is? Salvation. So God's salvation. Elijah is
God's judgment.
Is God's judgment. So we're told that the prophet Elijah, he was on Mount Carmel there with 400 prophets of Baal. And he was going to show the people who the
true God
was. And he, that was judgment. Plus, he pronounced judgment on Ahab and Jezebel and so on and so forth. And then the prophet Malachi. In Malachi chapter 4. Now, you do have a chapter 4, right?
Yep. Or,
okay. Because the Jerusalem Bible only has a chapter 3, but they do provide the verses here for a fourth chapter.
The last six verses.
It is the last, very last verse. Yeah, the last six verses is that, but the very last verse is what I'm talking about, which is the one that the religious expert theologian, scribes, priests were using. They were watching for the coming of the prophet Elijah. They knew that the prophet Elijah would precede the coming of Messiah.
They had posters in all their post offices.
So they were watching for the prophet Elijah. Know that I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before my day comes. That great and terrible day, he shall turn the hearts of the fathers towards their children and the hearts of the children toward their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse. So the religious experts were watching for the coming of the prophet Elijah. Tell me today, how many of the religious experts are watching for the coming of the prophet Elijah?
None that I know of.
They got through that.
Do you find that strange, unusual? That, don't be honest. Be insightful.
You see, just as in the days of when Jesus showed up, today, the prophet Elijah has already been and gone. And so the Elijah type that will come before the Lord made his appearance in the clouds, who will also turn the hearts of the fathers toward the children and the children toward the fathers, will be totally unlooked for.
Did Elijah realize his accomplishment before he died?
I don't think so.
The answer is very obvious.
He didn't die.
He didn't die.
Oh, well, he left the earth, yes.
He didn't die.
That's true.
He went up in a chariot of fire. I would say that sounds like a UFO to me, but
just like
four horses of fire. Who knows? Anyway, four horses of fire. So Elijah didn't die. Elijah was taken up into the heavens. What about John the Baptist? Did he see the realization of what he was preaching?
He saw who was supposed to do it, but he still...
What was he saying?
Are you the one that we're looking for, or do we look for another?
No. Think, Dennis.
I am the... He is the one that makes the...
I'm baptizing you with water. The one who's following me is baptizing you with fire.
Right.
Did he ever point out to everybody on the bank of the Jordan River who it was that he was talking about?
Certainly.
So he did see him, right? He did see him. Now,
does it mean that he didn't have doubt?
Later on, he couldn't understand why he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing, but he did see him. You'll understand what I mean when what I'm going to say. Now, John the Baptist has said, when asked if he was the prophet Elijah, John the Baptist said no. Now, you would think that if God had called him face to face, God would say, you are the promised prophet Elijah that was spoken of by the prophet Malachi, which all the religious experts are waiting for. And when asked, John the Baptist would say, yes, I am the Elijah who was promised.
And also, if, as Luke speculates, Jesus and John were cousins, and maybe they even played together when they were young.
That's all Luke does is speculate.
What I'm saying is, if that speculation was true, then certainly John would have known ahead of time. He certainly would have. Jesus would have.
But it isn't true.
Of the speculation.
That John the Baptist's calling, such as it was, did not give him very much information. In fact, it probably wasn't even God who called him, because he doesn't say it was God. He said, the one who sent me told me how to recognize the Messiah when he appears. That was it. That's all. And what John the Baptist was preaching was what he knew from the law and the prophets. And obviously he wasn't that familiar with Malachi. So the Son of God told his disciples, when they asked him, well, how come the scribes and the priests say that Elijah has to come first, so you can't be the Messiah? That's what they're saying, because the prophet Elijah hasn't appeared. And they're all waiting for the prophet Elijah. The Messiah cannot come until Elijah comes first. And that's what they've been telling these men and saying that they're being deceived. But then they get an answer they don't expect. Their master said, Elijah has already come, and they didn't recognize him. So what he's saying is that even though John the Baptist, when asked if he's Elijah, said, no, I am not, they should have recognized by the words John the Baptist was saying and by the sign of the anointing by the Holy Spirit of the Son of God and the miracles that the Son of God was doing that John the Baptist did not know he was the Elijah that had been promised. But what was interesting about that whole thing is that it allowed the religious experts to be intellectually dishonestly honest.
Plausible
deniability. Yeah. Well, I said it wasn't Elijah, so, you know, you can't be the Messiah. Well, you're going to hold that against us because your prophet said he wasn't the Elijah? See, he gives them an out. But he also gives them an in because they knew, according to Nicodemus,
who he was,
that he had to be the Messiah because nobody else could do what he was doing. So God allows you to use information understood in a certain way, which can release you from the accountability that is pretty obviously in your face.
Strictly speaking, Nicodemus only claimed that he recognized him as a teacher, not the Messiah.
The. Yes.
A teacher.
But Nicodemus is also among the coy. So there was one Elijah that was actually named Elijah. And there was the one Elijah who was promised by the prophet Malachi. But there's also an Elijah that is promised by the Son of God, who would come in the future and who would restore all things, would Gesara reset all things globally.
Is that capital G?
Now you say, well, you know, Rick, you're kind of being a little ridiculous, though.
Yeah, I was thinking that.
We're covering a whole, we're talking about the whole globe, the whole world. How can one person have a global impact?
I was thinking of this, too, just as we were discussing all of this stuff. While Jesus was on earth, he was Satan's nemesis.
He was a threat.
He and Satan were at polar opposites and were in battle one with the other. Satan figured he could win that one because Jesus was human as well as being divine. And when God executed his son while he was hanging on the cross, Satan figured, wow, I've got this covered now. I'm the only one left.
But at the time, Satan didn't know about the internet.
He certainly didn't. And so Jesus returns to his father. He does not abandon the kingdom of heaven on earth. And at the end of time, this Elijah type, who is this faithful and wise servant that has enough information, that person then takes over from Jesus while he was here on earth and becomes the direct nemesis of Satan.
Dennis.
It is a battle between those two.
How many people have signed up on WordPress?
Oh, as of today?
Yeah.
Okay, well, give me just a second. I'll figure it out.
And from how many different countries?
We have about 27 countries right now.
So you could say that the words in the articles that I've written on WordPress have a global presence.
Oh, they certainly do. In fact, I sent you a, 30,336 as of today.
30,336 from around the world.
Correct.
From one person writing articles.
With no extra help from anything.
Global reach. That's how one person can do it. Now you say, well, you can't, the internet's not going to be around forever. Well, they said that about the Bible. You show me one literary work that wasn't written in stone or baked on clay that has the same global presence as the Bible. Now, I am talking... I know fully well about the cuneiform tablets. How many people around the globe know about the cuneiform tablets, and how many know what the cuneiform tablets say? They know there's a flood story, and there's one in the Bible. They know there's a creation story, and there's one in the Bible.
But there's also a story of Gilgamesh, which is not in the Bible. It's mentioned, though.
Well, it could be like the Nephilim is what they're saying. So, tell me how many people have access to the cuneiform tablets?
Well, everyone who wants them, as long as they can get on the internet.
How many people have access to the Bible?
Everyone who wants to
wants a Bible. So here's another thing. How many people can read cuneiform? How many people can read the Egyptian hieroglyphs?
Several hundred.
And those who do, you have to trust that what they're telling you about the interpretation of the cuneiform writing and the hieroglyphic writing is accurate, right?
Yep.
Now, with the Bible, you have to hope or know that the translators have translated words into the language that you can read, at least as well as it allows you to ascertain the truth in what is being communicated.
If that was impossible, then Jesus lied when he told his disciples that you will know the truth and that truth will eventually set you free.
And God lied because he said, as the word goes from my mouth, it will not return to me empty.
Thank you all. We'll see you tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time at the same place. Have a great day.